Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying..." Before we read the parable, I want to just give you a little bit of the setting where we find ourselves right here in this narrative. Jesus would eat and he would dine and drink, when I say drink, especially after announcing the title of that book, I want to make it clear, he was drinking grape juice, okay? The Lord of glory never put something fermented or alcoholic in his mouth. He would eat and drink with the unsaved people. Why? Why would he do that? Because he loved them. He loved them. He kept company with them because he wanted to bring them to himself. He wanted them to receive forgiveness for their sin. He wanted them to have redemption and salvation and freedom. And so he spent time with those people who needed him. I'll tell you something. The religious elite of that day, the Pharisees, they hated him for that. Now, you know who the Pharisees were. Not only were they the religious crowd, they had authority, they had positions, they were the self-righteous, they were condescending. And I'll say in these Pharisees, there was nothing about loving their neighbor as much as they loved themselves. And so they criticized the Lord for eating and drinking with the sinners. And so in response to the Pharisees' hard heart, in this idea that they were accusing him and criticizing him, he's going to give three parables. Now, we're only going to cover one this morning. But I want you to understand that in even this one parable, we'll see a father who is loving, a father who is looking, and a father who is liberating. This passage explains, I believe, how God loves us. He is looking to save the lost, and ultimately, he is a Savior who liberates from sin. I love when we're able to see Jesus' love in action. You know, on this Father's Day, it's important for us as men to see the perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but of our Heavenly Father. And I hope this morning that as we see God the Father's love, men will look at that and ask ourselves, do I love this way? Am I leading my family in this way? Am I helping them in their spiritual walk the way that God wants to help me in my spiritual walk? I believe in this chapter we'll see the essence of God the Father. And we ought to want to mimic that. And so the Lord, he would eat and drink with unsaved people. He loved them. He wanted to bring them to himself. And so he tells them this parable. Begin reading with me in verse 7, if you will. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." The first thing we need to see this morning is our God is a loving Father. Our God is a loving Father. When I think about God the Father, I didn't grow up with a father. I hope you did. But if you didn't, I want you to know that God is the perfect Father. And if whenever I'm stumped, whenever I don't know how to be a good father, I can go to the Bible and look at God's example and how he loves his children. We see and know that God's love for mankind is sacrificial. It is epitomized by the sacrifice that he gave in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, perhaps the most notable and well-known verse in the entire Bible. I remember growing up watching football games, and there would be bed sheets hanging over the banners, and it would say John 3:16, and I would think, what in the world is that? I had no idea. But it sure made a lot of sense to me after I got saved. Just that one sign, if I would have known what it was, I didn't even know it was a Bible verse when I was a child. But maybe somebody saw that and would go look and see that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, the love of God is sacrificial. It is a sacrificial love. God the Father, God the Son had never been separated. We serve one God, and while they're in three persons, they've always been one. But on the cross, when he was paying for our sins, God the Father turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in the history of eternity, God the Father and God the Son had been separated. That is sacrificial love. That is a pain that only, I believe, a parent that has lost a child can even begin to get an idea or a glimpse into that kind of loss and pain. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, that sums it up right there. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Sometimes people have this idea that they need to dress themselves up. Have you ever talked to somebody about salvation? And they say, well, I'm working on some things and I'll come to church. And they get the whole idea completely backwards. They say, if I could just become better, then I'll become acceptable to God. That's the exact opposite of what God teaches in his word, however. God says that when you come to me, I will make you acceptable to God the Father. There's a great difference there. We can never make ourselves good enough to be acceptable to God. He tells us as much in the book of Timothy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so while we were yet sinners, there's nothing that we could do. God still loved us. Do you know really the only reason you could ever even hope to love God is because he loved you first? We love him because he first loved us. And when we think about this truth of God the Father having a sacrificial love who loved us, sacrifice he gave, he demonstrated or commendeth, and then he did it before we were acceptable in his eyes, I think about what kind of father am I when I look at my children? Now, I hope that even as a human father, I don't love my children more or less when they are doing something acceptable in my eyes or unacceptable. That's the great thing about God. He'll never love you more than he does right now. You say, what if I go out and win 100 souls to Christ? I think there would be great rejoicing in heaven. The Bible says that right in this passage. But that doesn't mean God's going to love you more. If we ever get into this performance acceptance mindset that says, I've got to do these things in order to get God's love, well, I'll just tell you, you're going to live a very defeated Christian life. How will you know when you've done enough? What if you slack off just a little bit? Will God stop loving you? No, the Bible is clear that it is a sacrificial love, but it is a steadfast love. God's love is unwavering. It is constant. It doesn't falter or change, no matter the circumstances. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I believe that same love that Jeremiah is speaking to is the same love that God loves us with today, an everlasting love. My friend, I want you to know this morning that God loves you. You may not feel very lovable sometimes. You look in the mirror and you think, how could anybody love that person? I want you to know God does. He knows all about you. There's nothing he doesn't know about you, and yet he loves you enough to sacrifice for you. It's a sacrificial love. It is a steadfast love. It never diminishes. It's not something we have to earn or something that we have to do in order to receive it. God loves you as much today as He did when you were born, and He loves you as much today as the day that you breathe your last breath. He'll never love you more. But let me tell you, the love that He has given you is immeasurable. It was measured on the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Not only is it a sacrificial love and a steadfast love, it is what I would call a sustaining love. Not only is it constant, but His love is what can give us strength, is what nourishes us through trials and tribulations. Remembering that God is a loving God and that He loves me is going to help me to have the right perspective when we go through a trial, when we go through a tribulation. Psalm 55, 22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." He's not content just to see us wading or treading water, spiritually speaking. He wants to give us what we need in order to move forward spiritually. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more in just a moment. But God is a loving Father. I don't know why it is in our culture, and maybe just the way God has designed the man to be the protector and the provider, but I think men oftentimes have a difficult time expressing love. God demonstrated it. He expressed it. Not only that, He says it over and over and over again. And maybe you think it's not in your nature or in your personality or in your makeup to tell your children that you love them. But men, you should. Your children need to hear it. They need to know. And then you need to demonstrate it. You need to show them that you love them. You need to be there for them. And so we have a loving Father. I want to spend some time talking about a Father who is looking. You see, in this parable, you have a picture of God, God the Son, and He's seeking. He's seeking that which is lost. He's taking care of and nurturing the sheep. Look at verses 4 and 5. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." You know what the idea here is with those verses? There is no one that is ever too far gone that is out of the reach of the grace of God. He wants everyone to come and trust the Lord and be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How that is not the final nail in the coffin of Calvinism, I don't understand. But that is so clear that there is not one person that God will ever reject who comes to Him. There is not one person that He would ever say no to should they humble themselves and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. You know, we call this parable the parable of the lost sheep. We sing songs about the 90 and 9. I love that song. Before we get to the Good Shepherd at the end, let's learn a few lessons about sheep, because if we're honest, it's not too pretty. You see, I believe that we can get a good understanding of our need for the Good Shepherd, if we can get an understanding of what it is in this parable to be a sheep and who that shepherd is, I think we'll just get a glimpse and an understanding of who our Heavenly Father is. You know one thing about sheep? They are harmless. The first thing I want you to know about sheep is, now you probably already know this, but they are not built for attack. They don't have huge fangs or giant claws, and they're not able to strike at their victim or prey. They aren't on the prowl looking for their next victim. You know, I did just a little bit of research just looking for different predators. Sharks have an electroreceptors. They can detect electric fields. I didn't know that about sharks, generated by other animals. Sharks can detect one part blood in a million parts water. That's to say they can they can detect one drop of blood in an Olympic-sized pool. Sheep can't do any of those things. Sheep are not predators. The only thing more harmless than a sheep is maybe a rabbit. Maybe. I remember one time being at the zoo, and we were walking through, and I don't know if it was feeding time or what, but the roar of the lion, I heard that lion roar. I tell you, I felt it as much as I heard it. I knew that animal was caged up somewhere, and my first thought is, this thing is loose, and I've got to go. It made my heart pound. There was a shiver that went down my spine. But I will tell you this, no one ever heard the bleating of a sheep and started running for fear of their lives. Not only are they not predators, sheep are completely defenseless. Sheep have no innate mechanism of defense. A sheep is not built for fight or flight. They are limited to their relative slow speed and their lack of agility. Not only that, the fleece that they have, that they're probably most well known for, can hinder their ability to escape quickly, especially if it becomes wet, becomes heavy. And let me tell you, sheep can barely swim. They sink fairly well. They don't have any armor-like scales like some reptiles do, or quills like a porcupine. They have wool. And that's just kind of like what we would think of as a tortilla, okay? That's just tortilla wrapping for whatever predator is after them. Things like wolves, coyotes, even large birds of prey all consider sheep as a good dinner. And sheep are harmless. They can't attack, they can't defend. They're dependent on their shepherd. Can I tell you, sheep aren't really all that good for much. They're not profitable necessarily. Now, again, you can go for their wool or you might eat a sheep. But if you want to find something, an animal that's going to be good for something, get a hunting dog. Don't go get a sheep. But what does God liken sheep to? Really, what does he liken us to? Sheep. Spiritually speaking, without God, without the Good Shepherd, we're defenseless. We have no attack capabilities. There's nothing that we can do that is going to do anything profitable, spiritually speaking. We need God. He said, without me, ye can do some things, a couple of things. He said, nothing, nothing. God said, without him, we can't do anything of spiritual worth or value. There's nothing that we as sheep bring to the table, so to speak, that is going to be a help and a blessing to God. That's one reason he says that we are like sheep. Not only are we harmless, sheep are half-wits. Second thing I want you to see about sheep is that they're just not very smart. I think that's one of the reasons the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, I've seen a couple of videos on the internet about these trained canine dogs, okay? They're tactical dogs. They're trained to attack at a word. They're vicious. And I remember several years ago, we had the Caldwells in, and they had these birds of prey, and they trained these birds to go after some of these other animals. They'd just be driving down the street. They'd see some sparrow or some other small animal, and they would just sail that falcon right out the window and go take that small bird. They'd dispatch that bird, and the falcon would come back. Now, I've heard the phrase bird brain, but those birds, despite having a bird brain, could receive some sort of training. One thing I have never seen in the entirety of my life is a trained sheep. Think about it. Have you ever seen a sheep doing tricks? No. You never will. Why is that? Because sheep are dumb. I'm just going to tell you. A sheep is dumber than a bird brain. I can't imagine getting any further down the intelligence list except maybe a mushroom, okay? I'm just saying sheep are not smart. You know, I once saw sheep running around in a circle, and it started that there were some people in the beginning, there was something that spooked them, and they just started running, and then pretty soon, the ones in the front caught up with the ones in the rear, and now no one knew who was leading the charge, and they just sat there running around and around and around. They had no idea why. They just knew that they were scared, and they were running. They're in a mad dash to get away from whatever had spooked them, even though they weren't going anywhere at all. It's dumb. You need what the Bible says? All we like sheep. We go astray. A sheep is so easily lost. There's an old saying, till the cows come home. Have you heard that before? You know what's interesting about that saying? It carries the idea that a dumb cow can actually find their way home. After a day of grazing in the field, cows will find their way back to the barn. Dogs are even more amazing. I read a story about a dog in 1923, Bobby. He has Scotch, Collie, English, Shepherd mix. He was on a road trip with his family, and they were from Oregon, and they were going to Indiana. And during the trip, Bobby got lost in Indiana, and he couldn't be found despite a great search, resources that were put into finding this dog. But 6 months after being lost, Bobby returned to his home, miraculously, in Silverton, Oregon. He had traveled approximately 2,500 miles across the United States and enduring harsh winter conditions, very rugged terrain, but he was able to find his way home. That's still not the most incredible story I read this week. One of the longest recorded flights for a homing pigeon involved a bird that traveled approximately 7,200 miles from Arras, France, to Saigon, Vietnam, over a period of 24 days. Now, that extraordinary journey highlights to me the pigeon's incredible endurance and homing ability, and it showed me that really pigeons can't get lost. Now, I'm not saying that these animals are necessarily even the sharpest tools in the shed, but at least they can find their way home. But a sheep, he'll nibble over here, he'll wander over there, and he just keeps going. Because a sheep is not very smart. And so God likens mankind to a half-witted sheep that wanders and doesn't come home. Not like a dog, not like a homing pigeon, but like a sheep that just wanders and gets himself in trouble. The man that wanders through life without God is likened to a sheep who's not very smart because he doesn't even realize the trouble that he's in. Now, you might be here and you might have earned a PhD, but I'll tell you that in Romans, concerning spiritual things, the Bible says there is none that understandeth. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, was a brilliant theologian. He was a master in Israel, the Bible says, but he was not born again. And Jesus said to him, art thou a master in Israel, and understandeth not these things? You see, when Jesus was talking about spiritual things, Nicodemus, as smart as he was, just didn't understand. And so if you're here today and you're listening, if you're under the sound of my voice, you may be very smart. You may have a high IQ. You may be in the upper echelons of intelligentsia. But I'm begging you to listen to me today. You cannot think your way to God. You cannot intellectually find your way to God. The Bible says there is none that understandeth. No, not one. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:7 that there will be some people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There comes a place. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for intellect. You have to have an understanding. But you'll never make it all the way to God in just intelligence. God wants you to exercise your faith. Sheep are harmless. Sheep are half-wits. But sheep are also helpless. And the third thing I want you to see about sheep is that they are completely helpless. Sheep have limited foraging skills compared to, say, wild animals. They can graze on grass, but they're really not that adept at finding alternative food sources, especially during harsh conditions like snow or a drought. Not only that, but sheep require a lot of upkeep. They have to have a balanced diet to stay healthy. They need minerals and vitamins that may not be present in every grazing areas. And by the way, sheep are not really all that good at distinguishing between safe and poisonous plants. They have to have a shepherd there making sure that they're not eating the wrong things. And so in the wild or in poorly managed pastures, they can consume toxic vegetation. It leads to illness or death. You know what it means? It means there has to be some intervention to provide for their needs, to ensure that they're getting the right diet, to ensure that they're being safe, to be ensuring that they're getting the grazing that they need. That's the reason a sheep needs a shepherd. It makes sense that Jesus is giving us this parable about our need for a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is helpless and ultimately hopeless. They're so dependent on the shepherd. And without them, they'll be destroyed. They'll be devoured. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, Philip Keller writes about a sheep and the condition that a sheep would get in that the English shepherds would call a cast sheep. I'm going to read you a little bit of an extended quote from Philip Keller's book. He said this, "There's an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it is so essential for a careful sheepman to look over his flock every day, counting them to see that they are all able to be up and on their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash into his mind is, one of my sheep is cast somewhere. I must go search and set it on its feet again." He goes on to tell the story about one sheep that he had that was absolutely, especially when she was pregnant, every other day or every third day, he'd have to go and find this sheep that had cast herself. And he had to go out of town. He tells his son, "If you can keep this sheep alive until I get back, I'll reward you handsomely." And so that boy had to go out into the field and look for that sheep and count those sheep to make sure she wasn't missing. And every couple of days, he would have to turn that sheep back over. And eventually, that sheep, when it was pregnant, delivered a twin lamb, kids, I think they're called. And there was a great reward for that. But if there was not the diligence of that shepherd, that sheep would have died. If he was not counting the flock, he would have never known when one had gone astray. You know what the idea that the Lord gives here, that there's 90 and 9 and one had gone away? It's not that there was a farmer that had 100 sheep. It's that God knows exactly how many there were. And he knew exactly that one had went astray. And it's to remind us that we are absolutely helpless without the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd is willing to leave the 99 and go and rescue that one and bring it back to the flock. And so it is with me and with you. We are harmless, and unfortunately, spiritually speaking, we are half-wits. And certainly in the spiritual realm, we are helpless. But so thankful that God the Shepherd I believe it's in Matthew chapter 19. He seeks, I just lost how that goes. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the Savior that we serve. Those people that he put in your way to witness to you before you got saved, that wasn't by accident. The trials and the circumstances that brought you to the end of yourself so that you would see that you have need of a Savior, that's not by accident. God has given us his word. He's given us so many different areas that are speaking into our lives, drawing us to himself. And if you're here under the sound of my voice today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you serve a God who loves you. Or excuse me, you may not serve him, but you were created by a God who loves you, who wants you to be saved more than anything. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God brought you here today to hear that truth. It's not by accident that you're here. Let me give you one last thing. Not only do we have a Father that loves us and a Father that is looking for us, we have a Father that liberates us. Look at verse 7, if you will, of Luke chapter 15, I say unto you that likewise shall joy be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now the Bible is clear. Truly, there is no one ever born outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that does not need to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But what is the Lord saying in this parable? What he is saying is, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, if you see yourself as righteous already, if you think that you're a pretty good person or you're just good enough, then there's nothing the Lord can do for you because you're not willing to humble yourself and trust what he has done for you. And what he wants is to save you. It's as simple as that. He wants you to see your need for him. That's why he was sitting there and eating and drinking with the publicans, with those that the Pharisees called the sinners. Why? Because he loved them. He was drawing them. He wanted them to trust him. I wanted to say on a Father's Day, there is a Heavenly Father whose arms are wide open to anyone who will receive him. Anyone who sees their need of him. Anyone who wants to be saved, God is going to save. There's no one that is beyond the reach of God's grace. And so God wants to liberate you from your sin. When I say liberate, it just means that the truth, Jesus said, will set you free. And so he's placed you here this morning so that you can be reminded of God's love for you. Maybe you're here today and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ already. I praise the Lord for that. But when we think about who God is, our Heavenly Father, that ought to be a reminder, gentlemen, of the love that we should have for our children. We should be fathers who love our children sacrificially, sustaining everything that they need in order to prosper, both physically and spiritually. We should be fathers who are looking to speak into the lives of our children, those things that are going to help them to grow spiritually. It would be good to take some time just to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're not going to this morning. But in every avenue of life, we're looking for ways to feed our children spiritual truths. And by the way, maybe you're here and your children are grown and they're out of the house, and you're in a season of life where there's grandchildren that are coming. But it's still an opportunity for you to have a great impact on their lives. When we look at the parable of the lost sheep, we see a loving Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father that is looking to help those sheep come home. And we see a Father, a loving Heavenly Father, that is liberating their sheep from the trials and the consequences of their poor choices. I thank the Lord for who He is. I hope you'll stop and thank Him as well. But then, dads, let's emulate that love. Let's make sure that we're involved in the life of our children and helping them to avoid some of the consequences of their own poor choices. Isn't it better for them to experience that in the home than to leave the home and make poor choices and experience the full weight of that? In a sense, your children need you to be their shepherd. Let's take the example of the Good Shepherd, shall we? Let's pray together.